Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I've been considering, as I've already mentioned this week, the complexities, the pros and the cons of living life in community with each other, and what that really means, that word community. My thoughts started going this direction several weeks ago when a friend of mine asked me, when asking about the church, he said, "How's the community doing? How's your community doing?" And you know, at first in my mind had to kind of wrestle with this. What's he asking me? Is he asking me how Flushing's doing? What kind of town we live in? Or is he asking me about the church? And I knew he was asking me about the church, but it just kind of caught me off guard that he used the word community. Now, it shouldn't. I mean, it's in the title of our church, right? We're Flushing Community Church. But I think when we use that title, we often are thinking of that this is a church that's for our community. And when this church was planted 12 years ago, it was planted to be a church that would be narrowly focused on 48433. Now, people are always welcome to join us from other places, and they have, and we're glad about that. But we have kind of narrowed our focus to be in a church that says, what can we do to serve Flushing? What can we do to minister to the people of Flushing? So when we say community church, that's kind of what I've always thought about. But there's an interesting twist to that. Because I think that we've also been called by God to be a community of believers right here as well. And I think that it's important for us just to kind of step back and think about, what does it mean? So I've asked myself some questions. Do we have a church that fully understands what it means to live in community? Do I understand what it means to live with community in my life? Do I know as a pastor how to promote healthy relationships around me and promote them within the church as well? This week I've spent a lot of time evaluating the relationships that I have, the friendships, the connections that I've made with people. I've gone on Facebook and kind of looked at this wall of people that are my friends and wondered, am I really in community with these people? Am I really living the way God wants me to? Connected and relational and being available the way that God wants me to? I mean, is community a part of my life and a part of my language? So that's kind of the nature of the setup of our conversation today. And I hope that as we listen, more importantly, I hope that you kind of are asking yourself similar questions. This really probably isn't going to be as much of a teaching opportunity as it's going to be exploratory for all of us. And there's just going to have to be some answers you'll have to give yourself about where you are in community, where you want to be in relationship to community, how much you value community, how much you need community, and what you need to do to find it. In your bulletin this morning, there's an insert that might kind of help you along the way. It's if you received a bulletin this morning, it's basically an insert that asks four different questions today. Those four simple questions are going to kind of form the framework of our investigation and our consideration today. Oscar Thompson is a gentleman who's been gone from this earth for nearly 30 years, but just before he passed away, he was working for Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he wrote a book back in 1980, like I said, just before he passed away, called Concentric Circles of Concern, in which he identifies different circles of concern within your relationships. So there's you, and that's right in the middle. And then around you, there happen to be circles of people. The people closest to you are going to be your dearest friends, the people who you can call on at any moment. And then those circles just keep going out and out, further and further, until you get to strangers, people who you have no connection with at all, and everywhere in between. In his book, I found it very interesting that he discovered, at least in his mind, that the most important word in the English language, I mean, if I were to ask you what the most important word in the English language is, we probably would have 80 different answers here today. But he has wrestled this down to, and in his mind, saying the most important word in the English language is relationships. Relationships. Without relationships, he says, we can't love properly. Without relationships, we can't learn effectively. And I think he's got something to it. As a matter of fact, he uses the analogy that relationships are the track on which life runs. And there are various things that roll on that track, but without relationships, nothing else would function very well. God has designed us to be in connection with each other on various levels. So even though his research is over 30 years old at this point, when I read that this week, I believe that it holds very true for who we are. Even in our current culture of disconnection, and we don't even have to talk to one another to communicate, because we can just text you, and we can just Facebook you, and we can just email you. We don't even have to have a personal connection to communicate. Even in our world today, we acknowledge that relationships are so vitally important. Tammy's been writing a paper for her master's work on technology in the classroom. She's really thoroughly enjoyed writing this paper. And it's caused me to ask, as I've been kind of involved in kind of looking up some things and thinking through some of her points, it's caused me to wonder this question. With the incredible advancement of technology, do we really fully understand the implications of how this really influences us relationally? I mean, it's happening so fast. It's unprecedented how much technology is coming into our society and into our homes. I was telling Troy when he started up my computer and we were going to play iTunes, I said, it'll ask you for an update. It does every week. I can't update iTunes frequently enough. Apple is great at having the next thing. You know, the iPhone 5 is coming out, you know, soon, or iPhone 4 just came out. I don't know. It's amazing. All it is, it seems like a trick to get you to want to buy the newest phone, right? But they are fantastic at just constantly inundating us with new and better and more technology. All of that said, I think when we're in 2030 and we're looking back on what life was like in 2011, 20 years from now, I wonder what we're going to say and how we're going to reason with the technology that's come into our world. How are we going to have responded at that point? What kind of implications will we have seen once time has had an opportunity to kind of settle in with all this advancement of technology? How are our relationships going to be different? How are our friendships going to be formed? How will people date? How will people connect? It's already becoming just radically different than it was 5 and 10 years ago. Well, if Oscar Thompson is correct, that through a theological standpoint, that relationship is the most important word, my question is then, what does the Bible have to say about that? What is the biblical foundation for Christian community? Again, his pursuit, this Oscar Thompson's pursuit, led him to go all throughout Scripture. He was looking for the opportunity to see a plan and a strategy for evangelism. And he couldn't see just one strategy for evangelism that was used throughout Scripture. But what he found was this, that as the Word of God spread and as the Gospel spread, it was always done through those same things that he discovered earlier about relationships. It was always done through friendships. In the New Testament church, the gospel spread quickly just through friendships, through people connecting with one another. But if we even go further back, let's turn back to the Old Testament. Genesis, the very first book of our Bible. God creates the universe. Can we begin to fathom the universe? No. But God had one spot in mind to place a planet. One perfect spot to place our planet. One place that would be able to foster life and sustain life. In that planet, he found a perfect place And he planted a garden there. We call it the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, he placed two perfect human beings. Genetically perfect human beings. Adam and Eve were given only the task to live in right relationship with each other and right relationship with God. It's pretty simple back then. You're on a perfect planet. You're in a perfect part of that planet. And you're perfect people. Without sin, you're perfect. Now, two things. Live in right relationship with each other and live in right relationship with me, your Creator. I find it interesting that that was too difficult. Relationships have always been difficult. Friendships, marriages, they've always been difficult. And we kind of look at the big screen and we watch television. We want them to be perfect, but they're always difficult. So, continuing that story in Genesis, God calls a man named Abram to become the father of many nations. He makes a covenant or a promise with this Abraham. After he makes this promise, he changes his name to Abraham. And he commits to live in relationship with God and to experience community with a family. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. They thought this was a crazy commitment, but God was faithful. God provided a family, and we began to see God's family being formed. Now, I find this intriguing. God's family had a hard time getting along. God's family had a hard time living in relationship with each other. God's family had a hard time being in community with each other. So they found themselves enslaved. They found themselves in peril all the time. We'll come back to that near the end of our time together. We continue to look in history. As the New Testament begins, we begin to see Jesus spreading the gospel and wanting to talk to people about His love. Just after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, you might remember this story. There are two disciples of John the Baptist who listen and overhear John proclaim when he sees Jesus, that is the Lamb of God. Both of these men hear this proclamation of John and they say, let's go investigate this. They're friends with John. They've been following John. They want to understand John, but now they hear John say something about this Jesus and they go to Jesus. Jesus says, come, hang out with me for the day. See what I'm about. So he enters into a relationship with these two men. One of them happened to be the name of Andrew. We know Andrew, as the story unfolds, to be one of the 12 disciples. But Andrew didn't stop right there and say, hey, we've found somebody that's really special. We believe him to be the Messiah. Do you know what Andrew did? Andrew went and he got his brother. Because he was in relationship with his brother, because he was living in community with his family, he wanted his brother to know this as well. Andrew's brother is known as Simon. The first opportunity that Jesus had to look at Simon, he changed his name. Said, you will be Peter. I'm going to build a church around you. And Peter is introduced to the Messiah because he's living in community with his brother Andrew, who is living in community with his discipler John the Baptist, who is living in community with God the Father, who understood who Jesus was. Now, I find it intriguing that the church is completely based on friendships and relationships. And that we've come into a culture today that probably devalues relationships, especially in the church, more than ever. Mega churches are formed on the foundation that you can come and sit and not be known. And I think that if there's anything inherently wrong about a mega church, it might be that they want to promote the fact that you can come here, sit down, and not be known. Because I want to believe today that just as the early church was founded, we must be a church where you are known. We must become a church because of this biblical foundation of relationships that must center around the idea of being known. It's a challenge for us to know other people. It's a challenge for us to be in relationship with other people. I understand that. But the biblical foundation, I believe, is clear. We're called to know one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to learn from one another. We're called to be taught by one another. We're called to be with one another. Second question I have to ask today is, have you ever experienced that kind of community with anyone else in your life? I've talked with friends who have been a part of other churches who say, man, there was an era in that church where we were really living life together. I mean, community was strong. I had a brotherhood of friends. My wife had a sisterhood of friends, and there was strong connection there. Maybe you've been a part of a church like that before. Maybe you've experienced it here. But I believe if you've ever really felt community, you would want it more and more. There's something about it that's almost like a drug, like you got to have it more. And I find it very intriguing. I've used that phrase like 6 times already today because I've just been intrigued by this whole idea, right? I find it very interesting that we can form community on the sidelines of a soccer field or in the stands of a basketball game, on the deck of a pool. We can find community outside of the walls of this church so much easier than we can find it here. Anyone else have that experience? That outside of here, it is a lot easier for me to form friendships and relationships because I can play golf with a guy and build community. I can go ride the bike and form community. I can go shopping. I can go do what I like to do. Or maybe it's at work, or maybe it's whatever. But we find it easier to form friendships and relationships outside these walls. I was thinking back to my own life and my parents who raised me in the same town in which they were raised. So it's kind of interesting to go home, and my parents, I mean, they you can't go anywhere with them where they don't know a dozen people. And yet, when I was going through school, in high school especially, and started in that level of sports, I began to observe that their friends were the parents of my friends. They would carpool together, they would go out together, they would experience life together with the parents of my teammates. So from football season, there was a certain group, and then we'd go to basketball season, and there would be a certain group in baseball. And I just observed this. And then it was when I was in college, I sat back and, you know, you start to lose some of those connections with some of those people when you go away to school. And so then I sat back and asked about someone, and my parents would say, I don't know, I haven't seen their parents in a long time. You know, I haven't seen so-and-so since you graduated. And I began to realize their friendships were based on, their community had been enlarged based on the community in which I was also a part of. But it wasn't always church, especially for me. It was about my peer group, school, my sport teams. So I find it very challenging for us as a church to understand, why is it easy or easier to form those bonds and relationships outside of here when this is what we've been designed to do? No matter where you are in the faith today, you have been designed to be a person who connects with God and connects with others. And this is where it should happen. A place just like this and the dozen other churches in our community, this is where it should happen. But why is it so difficult? Why are there barriers that get in the way all the time to form good, solid friendships and community in our church? That leads us to the third question that we have. I'll answer it with 4 simple possibilities, and I want you to think about the barriers that exist in your own life. One barrier that I believe that causes us a frustration in building community in the church is fear. I think that we become people who are afraid of the unknown. We become afraid that we might be rejected. What if we don't really like that person once we get to know them? What if they don't like me? And we go, what if, what if, what if? And we never allow ourselves to take a step toward trusting somebody else or being in a relationship with somebody else because of fear. I think another thing that gets in the way of building community in our church is time. With all these technological advances, you'd think we'd have all kinds of time on our hands. That's what they told us 10 years ago, right? This will make life easier. Get a personal computer because you'll have all kinds of free time then. How many of, has that worked for anybody? Time seems to be going quicker and quicker and quicker, and we have less and less and less available. Even those of you who have retired have said, I was looking forward to retirement, now I kind of want to go back to work, you know, because it gets busier and busier and busier. I think another thing that keeps getting in the way of building solid relationship and community in our church is past hurts and pain. To a person seated here today, all of us have been wounded by a friendship. All of us have been hurt by someone who we trusted, who then inadvertently or maybe intentionally has wounded us, and so therefore we carry that into our future friendships. Too often that's happened in our churches that we've been a part of before, and so therefore we bring that into our church worship here. And we get really timid, and we're not sure because we've been wounded back there that I could trust like that again. I think that has a big impact on our ability and a barrier for us. I think another one is this. Sometimes it's real easy for us to sit in a chair and maybe come in at 10:35 and we walk in and we find a seat and we say, you know what, no one's really approached me today. Why should I approach them? Nobody's come up and said hi to me. Nobody's got to know my name. And so we sit back and we say, listen, if they're not interested, then I don't have to be. And I think that idea seeds itself in our mind. And we get into that routine of coming in here week after week and just kind of minding our own business. And once we establish that as a routine, it's really hard to break it. What barriers come to your mind? What things are getting in the way of you being able to reach out to the person seated right next to you or behind you or in front of you? What barriers get in the way of you wanting to be a part of some of the things we're trying to do, the bowling or the picnic today? And say, listen, I want to make friendships with the people of my church. I'm sure there are some significant barriers in your life. I think a significant step for you today would be to acknowledge those barriers. To acknowledge what's holding you back. And say, God, I want to work through that. Help me work through that. Final question I have for you today is, why is community such a valuable part of the church? Why is establishing community and living in community so important for us? Outside of the fact that God is biblically demanding us to do it, commanding us to do it, I think the world is hungry for a place to belong. I think the world, everyone in the world, is looking for a place where they can be accepted and find that genuine friendship. I think the world is hungry to discover what it means to live without judgment and condemnation and being beaten down, but being embraced and loved and growing in faith and being challenged to grow in that faith. I think the church is the answer to the world's hunger for that sense of belonging. Down deep in the core of all of us is this need to belong. That word appears 230 times throughout Scripture. It is not by accident. God has called people to belong to Him. He longs to belong to us. He longs that we would belong to each other. Hebrews 10:24 says these words, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of His return approaching." The Hebrew writer got it right. We don't live in a day that we can be casual about our church attendance, where we can be casual about our connectivity to one another. I believe God is calling us to be passionate about living in community with each other, to sharing life with each other. And I think as a church, we need to develop ways that we can make that happen. And I'm standing here in front of you as a guy who doesn't have those answers, who doesn't have the understanding of what we need to do to necessarily create it perfectly. But if you're hungry for it, God will provide. If you want friendships and connectivity with other people here, if you're hungry to live in community with some of our church, then I know God will provide it. I know He will. One way that I believe connects our church to the church universal is through receiving communion. It was thousands of years ago when God's people found themselves in slavery. They had been in slavery for hundreds of years. And they were crying out to a God that they had started to doubt even existed. They were losing sight of what God had called them to be the centuries before. They were promised to be a great nation, and now they just felt like a bunch of third-class citizens, workers for Pharaoh. It was in this low moment. It was in this lonely moment. It was in the moment when they thought that they could go no deeper that God called a man to come and rescue them. He sent Moses to be with them and call them out. God called them one night to sacrifice a lamb and to take that blood from that sacrifice and place it over their doorposts. He instructed them that all that who would do this would live. But if you failed to follow and be obedient with this step, death would visit that house that night. So as a community of slaves, God's people obeyed. As a community of people, they united and did what God called them to do. God's people obeyed and they became a strong and mighty nation. As years passed, the nation of Israel remembered that night by commemorating a special festival. God calls it the Passover festival. Even in Jesus' day, Jesus would celebrate this special Passover. But Jesus took it a step further, proclaiming that He was symbolically involved in this meal. Today, as we receive communion, we symbolically see Jesus through the elements that we receive. We see Jesus being the body. As we take this piece of bread that we're going to distribute in just a moment, this little oyster cracker today, it becomes the body of Christ. When He began to pass a cup of the new covenant, He said, "This is My blood that will be shed for you." And when we hold the little cup of juice in just a little moment, it becomes the essence of Jesus. It becomes His blood that was sacrificed for you, for us, so that we may be in community with each other and with Him. With each other and each church and every Christian gathering that's taking place today, and with the God that calls us to do so. Would you pray with me? God, today as we conclude our time together and we contemplate it through the receiving of these elements today, I pray that You would speak directly to our hearts about the power of community in our life. The power of community and what it brings to each of us as we walk and live in it. Help these elements that are up here today be transformed into a reminder today of Your love and Your plan for us. Help us, God, to live in such a way that honors You, that pleases You. And would You please, again, bless these elements to do Your work in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to serve communion row by row. I've asked four friends to come and help serve us today. If they would come at this point, that would be wonderful. I encourage you to help one another. As these trays get passed through your section, help one another. Serve one another. And let's be God's community of faith here. You just take one of those. Take the top one. What a fitting song for us to sing while these elements are being distributed. Without God's grace, community would not be possible. Without God's love and sacrifice in our life, forgiveness of our sins, that's a game changer. That's something that this world is also searching for. That kind of love, that kind of bondage-breaking love. It's what's being offered in your hands today. On a special night, the very last night of Jesus' earthly life, as a part of that Passover feast, the children, if there were children with them, would be employed to go out and search for a piece of bread that was hidden, that had been previously hidden in a place in their home. And they would go search for this bread. It would be wrapped in a very, very particular piece of wrapping. And they would search for that bread and someone would find it, and it would be a great moment of celebration. The head of that home would grab that bread and he would lift it up, and it would look a lot like a ginormous saltine cracker because there was no yeast in it. It had been striped, it had been punctured so it would bake just right. And the head of the home would break that bread and pass it to the entire family. That's the bread that Jesus took that night of his life as well. And he broke it and he gave it to his brothers, those whom he was living in community with. I find it interesting that that bread had been hidden for a while until rediscovered. There's so much symbolism in this meal that we can't even begin to talk about on a day like today. But trust me, when Jesus broke the bread, he knew what he was saying. He knew what he was doing. And he was really saying, "This is my body. This is my life. It is striped, it is punctured, and it is broken for you. Let's take and eat and be thankful for all that Christ has done for us." At another time in the meal, Jesus took a cup. It had been called the cup of the new covenant, though it was a little bit of a mystery why it was called that. Jesus knew exactly why it was called that. That new covenant is what Jesus was offering through his death and forgiveness of sins. A new promise, a new pledge to you and a new pledge to me. That if we live in community with him, if we live in obedience to him, his blood makes our sins forgiven. It is through his blood, it is through his sacrifice that we no longer have to make annual sacrifices anymore as they were so accustomed to doing. It was through his blood that we could be free. That we could be free of the bondage of sin that is wrecking our lives. So when we look at this cup of grape juice today, we look at it and recognize it through it, through its sacrifice, we are reunited with God. We can have communion and communication and community with God because of this cup. Let's take, uniting with the church around the world, and drink and be thankful for his sacrifice. Father, we are humbled to be around your presence today. We are humbled to be people who call out on your name. We are humbled to be people who can drink and eat of this meal and know that we can have community with you. I pray, God, that as we conclude our time together, again singing about your grace being enough for all that we are and all that we need to be, I pray that we'll become the people that you want us to be. As we go to a picnic, as we experience times together today, may we be people who are getting to know one another, sharing life together, and learning all the wonderful things there is to do in being in community with one another. God, may our friendship and fellowship be totally enhanced because of your love and grace in our lives. We celebrate you today. We are thankful for you today. Would you inhabit our praise? Would you fill us with your Spirit? I ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.